Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here with you again. 3 weeks ago, we carried on our series on Hosea, chapter 11. And in that particular chapter, we looked at God as a loving parent. Sometimes how parents do get annoyed by their children. Sometimes their heart breaks for the children because of some of the choices that they do. But parents still love their children. And we looked at how God's love was demonstrated at various stages in the history of his people, the nation of Israel, and the nation of Judah. So we move on from that, and today we have chapters 12 and 13. So please do open to the book of Hosea if you have a physical Bible or on your app, on your phone. We will be looking at a few verses through from chapter 12 and chapter 13 this morning, and there's one more, chapter 14, which will be for next week, and that's the end of Hosea. When I started reading chapters 12 and 13, these two chapters begin with the announcement that the Lord has more complaints against these two nations, Israel and Judah. Chapter 12 is all about deceit and boastfulness. Thank you, Shirt. Chapter 12 is all about deceit. We'll look at that very briefly this morning. And boasting. Boasting that they are now rich. All the money they made by cheating the vulnerable and the poor. And chapter 13. Oh boy, this is one chapter. Basically, the summary of chapter 13 is that they'll be turned into nothing because of their pride, because of their boasting, because of how they deceived people. They'll be turned into nothing. And Hosea uses so many beautiful metaphors like smoke, wind blowing away, chaff that blows away, morning dews that the sun burns off. Even a very cursory reading of chapters 12 and 13, you will very soon realize that God is very, very annoyed with these two nations. He is really annoyed with these two nations. Constant rebellion, constant sinning, constant ignoring God, constantly doing bad things to each other. God is like, I'm really trying to control my anger. I'm really trying to control my anguish for you. Seeing my children waste their lives, running after false gods, running after false promises. I have such a good plan for you. Why are you leaving me and running against things that don't even matter? And God says, okay, have it your way then. Go your way and then see the consequences of your decisions. Now listen to some of these words from Hosea chapter 13. It will demonstrate the anguish of God, or even sometimes anger, towards these two nations. They sin more and more and make idols for themselves from silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the works of craftsmen. But I'm their real true God. They offer human sacrifices. They kiss calf idols. Here is an interesting thing. We will unpack this later. When I fed them, they were satisfied. But what happened when they were satisfied? They became proud. They forgot me. So like a lion, I will come. Like a leopard, I will lurk by the path. Like a bear robbed off her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. I will devour them like a wild animal. Israel, you are destroyed because you're against me, your helper. And then it goes on and on with some very graphic imagery. Chapter 13 ends with these words. Kids being dashed to the ground, pregnant women ripped open. And I was thinking, Ian, why would you do this to me? Why would you give me this particular passage? I'll stop there. You can read more if you'd like in chapters 12 and 13. rather than focusing on all these frightening, horrifying punishments and destruction that's about to come, this morning I want to focus on what I believe is the key to unlock the blessing from God. Two chapters of complaints, two chapters of deceit, boasting, pride. But let us look at the context in which that key is delivered to these two nations. So chapter 12, verses 3 to 6, spell out the charge against these nations by looking back at a very familiar figure they all would know. It is their forefather, Jacob, also called as Israel. Three incidents from the life of Jacob. In retelling these stories, Hosea is trying to tell these two nations, Jacob's story is your story as well, because the same patterns are repeating again. So three incidents. First incident, verse 3. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. It's a very familiar thing. Rebekah had twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the first one to emerge, but as he came forth, his brother Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel. In ancient Israel culture, a heel catcher was someone who is known for a double dealer, someone who achieved their goals by crafty and dishonest means. Through Hosea, God is saying to these two nations, that was Jacob then, you are doing exactly the same now. You are also heel catchers. Second incident, it recalls what happened to Jacob on the banks of Jabbok River, as recorded in Genesis chapter 32. The stranger with which Jacob wrestled happens to be a messenger of God, an angel. Hosea recalls this wrestling match between Jacob and the angel. And actually, Hosea gives us more detail than the Genesis account. Hosea says that when he was wrestling with this angel, he was weeping and he was begging. We don't have that detail in Genesis. Again, the charge is once again clear. Jacob went so far as to get into a fight, even with the angel, to get what he wanted. And the third incident, Jacob's dream at Bethel. As Hosea recalls, he doesn't give any specific charges, but Jacob was a fugitive at this point. He was running away from his brother Esau. The prophet is again making a point, saying that Jacob has a history of getting into trouble. And Hosea makes these charges with this well-known story of their forefather Jacob and says, Israel, Judah, you two nations, you have also been self-centered. You have been contentious, and you know you're known to be getting into trouble. And finally, when Jacob came to the place of Bethel where he knew that he lost that wrestling match, God had beaten him, all he could do at that point was to plead for a blessing. And this is where these two nations are as well. And that's why God lists all these different complaints against these two nations. The best thing you can do now is to stop what you're doing and plead for forgiveness. And verse 6 of chapter 12 is the key. The exhortations made to Jacob back then are now addressed to the Hosea's audience, and they're also addressed to us today. What are they? Good 3 points. Return to your God, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Return to your God, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. This key verse in these two chapters is a theme that comes again in chapter 14. Now, as I started preparing my sermon, I thought I could easily keep these 3 points as 3 good points of a sermon. But the time I finished my first point, I've already written a 30-minute sermon. So I thought I'll be gracious to you today and just focus on that one point. Return to your God. And again, these other two themes, love and justice. Justice is another word for love. If you love our neighbor, justice will prevail. And then waiting on God, a very, very biblical concept that's not often talked about today, is also there. So return to the true God. Now, return to your God is not a new theme at all. Hosea is not the first one to introduce that. Many, many, many centuries, generations ago, there was a military leader called Joshua. Joshua, the great military leader who took over from Moses. Joshua was about to die, he called the people of Israel to a place called Shechem. That place actually exists up until today. And he told them to return to their God. Listen to these words from Joshua 24. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Please throw away your gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. Now serve the Lord. Choose for yourself whom you will serve today. The gods of your ancestors, the Amorites, where you lived, or, as far as I'm concerned, we will serve the Lord and my household. He said they had to make a decision today. Return to your Lord, your God. Now, what's fascinating is a generation before Joshua, Moses did exactly the same. After Moses led the people out of Egypt, when Moses was about to die, he called the Israelites in Deuteronomy 29, and he said kind of the same message. He said, now, people, your eyes have seen what the Lord did to Pharaoh in Egypt and to all his officials and his land. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you whose heart turns away from the Lord our God, and go ahead and worship other gods. I command you today, love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him. In other words, return back to your God. But if your heart turns away and you start doing all the other things, worshiping other gods and following, bowing down, you will be destroyed. So choose life and return to the Lord your God. Now, it's so fascinating to see that the same theme actually comes back again in the Old Testament many times from the words of the prophets. Return to your God. Return to your God. Even in the Revelation, it comes back. You lost your first love. Get back to that. And I think that's the beauty of the gospel, that the gospel needs to be heard again and again, both by believers and non-believers, because it is so refreshing and timely. Return to your God. Now, in chapter 13, I mentioned when God fed them, took care of them, what does the Bible say? They were satisfied. What happened when they were satisfied? They became proud and forgot God. To such an extent that they forgot God. Now, most of us don't serve any false gods. But there are plenty in our lives that can slowly creep up and take place of God. What do we trust in the most? One of the most common gods of our society today, in the 21st century, especially in the 21st century, is materialism. I forgot how many books have been published on this, calling materialism a modern-day god, that even Christians are so vulnerable and fall into its trap. The more I'm in ministry, the more I speak to students in ministry and church members, the more I realize materialism is an amazing trap of the devil. The problem is we don't even know that we are in it, but we demonstrate signs that we are in it. And that's exactly the trick that Satan tried to play on Jesus as well. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Materialism. In our culture, we have some misconceptions. Having more things will make us more happy. Having more things will make us more important. Having more things will make us more secure. The more we start having, the more secure we think, and the more we try to live without God. Think about our own lives. When is that you're more close to God? In your suffering or when we are comfortable? Now, don't get me wrong, God is still there, but sometimes he can become less important or he does not have the same role that he used to have once upon a time. Now, I come from India, and in India, there is no shortage for monkeys. Now, do you know how they trap the monkeys? They hollow out a coconut and put a hole big enough so that the monkey can put his hand through it. They attach the coconut to a chain and attach that to a tree, and they put a small piece of fruit inside, kind of a smelly fruit. So as this monkey does whatever monkey does, looks at this fruit, smells the fruit, puts the hand into that coconut, because the monkey is grabbing that fruit, the monkey can't pull the hand out. Now, the monkey is stuck. Monkeys are dumb enough that they don't know how to let go. And because of that, they get trapped and they are put in a cage, transported to a zoo. That's a parable of life, isn't it? How to let things go that entrap us. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying having possessions is wrong at all. All that I'm saying is we should never be possessed by our possessions to an extent where God's importance decreases. And I have personally realized some of our very good friends and sometimes even family members can become our gods. I realized that very lately. It took me a long time. When I see the world today, with everything that's going on in the world, I see anxiety, fear, despair, sadness, and often frustration and anger in people. Where do we go and look for help? Where do we look when we fear trouble and hurt and no place else to look? Wherever we look, it will demonstrate our values, our trust. In other words, our God. It will reveal to us what we actually ascribe worthiness, from which the word worship comes from, worth-ship. What do we worthy in our lives? If it is anything other than God, the sermon is for you today. Psalm 121, which I preached many months ago, reminds us that true help comes from the Creator, not from the creation. God may use creation. He may use family members, church members, our friends, our relatives to help us. But ultimately, he's the one who helps us according to his will for our lives. And he wants us that for his children. I want to be your first point of contact, not others, and replace me slowly. This is going back, 13 years ago, when I was in my undergraduate, doing my undergraduate studies in Bournemouth, I was in my final year of my BA degree. I learned this truth, probably in a very hard way. It was December 2010, a Saturday night. I was sorting out my room. I was lodging with a friend. And as I was sorting out my room, I came across a certificates folder, nice thick certificates folder. And I was looking through all my certificates, my GCSEs, A-levels, all the educational achievements, all first class, GCSEs, A's, AAAs, A-levels, A's, AAAs. I was on my way to get a distinction in my undergraduate studies here. My prizes, scholarship, accolades, all were there in that file. I still remember being so chuffed that day. It's like, wow. I did achieve a lot. I'm still in my early 20s. The next day, Sunday, I was at a placement church after doing the evening service at the placement church. I came home and saw the house where I was lodging was burgled. And my room was the first room as you enter that house. I immediately called my friend, who was also doing his placement at another church, came back, called the police. They were up until 12 a.m. in the morning. And I realized that not only my educational certificates, which were in a backpack, the thieves broke into that room, took my laptop, a camera, some cash that I saved working part-time to pay my tuition fees, a gold chain that my mom gave, a very, very special golden ring of my grandfather. They were all in that rucksack. So the thieves used that rucksack as a bag and then stole everything, and they were all gone in a flash. After the police left at 12 a.m., I think it was around 1 a.m. in the morning, I sat on my bed, had a cup of tea, and I went through my own Job experience. I had so much, all of them gone. What did I do wrong? I was angry. I mean, I lost my passport as well. If you are someone in a foreign country, you know the value of your passport, especially when it's gone. What did I do wrong? And anyway, that night, God disciplined me. I did not realize I was actually being disciplined. I learned it the hard way. I felt God speaking to me in that quietness and silence. Why aren't you now boasting? Why aren't you so chuffed, mate? You were feeling very, very accomplished and chuffed just 30 hours ago. What happened to that? And that was the first time I realized that I had plenty of my own gods. Achievements, financial security, comfort, intelligence. I had friends who would come and help me, but some of them didn't. And I repented that day. Wow, I thought I was the good one. I was training for ministry. But I had so many gods still lurking in my own life, where maybe they are not more important than God. Maybe they are somewhere nearly up there as important as God, because that's where my trust was. And the lessons that I learned that day are still with me today. And here is the fascinating thing. I repented that day. Let go all these false gods that took up that status as gods. Just a few weeks later, I didn't do anything. I just let everything to God in prayer. A few weeks later, I didn't know this, the church where I was placed collected some money. And I had more money than I actually lost. I got my laptop, I got my camera, I got some spare cash to pay for my tuition fees, and I had more money so that I actually didn't have to work any part-time job so I can focus on my study. And then I realized a beautiful lesson. How beautiful it is to return to the true God and absolutely surrender and trust that He will take care of me, and He did. And He did. So I want to leave that with you this morning. Are there any false gods in our own lives? Possessions, jobs, security, sometimes addiction? As we gather around the communion table, I would pray that you would pray and ask the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, what are some of the areas in my life I need to surrender now and return to the true God? Now, you might be sitting here today, you might be new to church, or you might be coming back to church after a long time. Hey, God is pleased to see you. And He wants to know that He loves you, and He wants you to hear this message. When you feel sad and lonely, or you think you have let God down, He's still there looking for you, offering His message of acceptance and forgiveness. Both believers and non-believers, we do mistakes. That's human nature. God knows that. We do mistakes. But what God wants from his children is to acknowledge those mistakes and come back to God himself. We will be singing after this, after the communion, or during communion, how deep the Father's love for us, and thanking God for the cross of Christ. In Jesus, there is forgiveness. Sometimes we might not realize actually how amazing that is, but it's still there. And God wants us to come, both believers and non-believers, with everything that we have in our lives that nobody else knows except God and ourselves. Let's bring them today to the cross. Lay them at the cross and ask for forgiveness and return to the true God. Let me close with this illustration from J. John, which I think will fit perfectly for our situation today. If you have already come across this one, bear with me. It's just this lovely story about a flock of geese. The chief goose said to the geese, "Hey guys, it's time to go south. We need to fly south because winter is coming. We need to move to a warmer climate." One of these geese turns around and says, "I don't want to go." "Why don't you want to go?" "Well, I don't want to go." "What do you mean you don't want to go?" "Well, I don't like flying anymore. I want to stay." "Look, it's going to be very cold. All of us are flying away. You'll be alone and lonely here. Just come with us." "No, I will not go." So the chief goose said, "Okay, stay. That's your decision. You stay." And all the geese left. Now, the next day, after all the geese left, this goose was very happy. "I'm there all by myself." After a few days, it actually gets colder and colder. And then this goose realized that he made a mistake. He made a wrong choice. And then he gets an idea. "If I now start flying really hard, I may be able to catch up with them. It's only a couple of days, so they might have not gone that far. I will catch up with them." And then he starts flying with all his might. Now, because he was not flying in a V formation, he was not being protected by the wind currents. And before this goose realized, the wings were frozen, and he falls straight from the sky onto the ground into a very fresh cowpat. He looks at himself covered in this cowpat and says, "I can't believe this. I'm going to die in a cowpat." However, because it was a fresh cowpat, it gradually thawed him out. As he discovered it thawed him out, he was like, "Wow, this is not the end of my life." And he started to yell and screech joy. But his screeching got the attention of a wild cat. The wild cat came along, started to lick this mess out of this goose. And the goose thought this was a miracle. Who has ever heard of a wild cat doing that? As the wild cat was licking off this mess, slowly the cat started to chew on him. And the goose thought, "Oh dear, I'm going to be eaten alive, that too in a cowpat." But then he realized, because his wings are now thawed out, he can just fly away from that situation. And he started to fly away from this wild cat, shook off, and he started flying again back into the sky. And then he saw all the geese coming back for him. He was so happy to see him and joined the group and flew south. Now, what is the moral of the story? The moral of this story is we all make mistakes. We all make wrong choices, wrong decisions, even as believers. We don't get it right all the time. Bible is filled with those examples. We are nothing special than our predecessors that have gone before. And sometimes we fall into cowpats or equivalent of cowpats. Now, when you're in a cowpat, don't scream too loudly because all people who come to see you in a cowpat are not your friends. When that's happening, remember, God is actually making his way back to you further than what you have left him. Just like the prodigal son's story, he is waiting. He wants to return home. He wants you to come back to him. He has plans. He has things which are beyond our comprehension. False gods, materialism, they give us pleasure. They are momentary. Once they are gone, we are back on our knees, weeping and begging. God doesn't want us to be like that. Come back. I will show you the way you are supposed to live life. Why? I created you. And 2 weeks ago, I finished my Hosea 11 sermon by saying that what's the whole point of God disciplining his children? To turn us into the likeness of his son. So when people see us, so when people see you, they see Jesus. They see Jesus and nothing else. And hence Paul in Galatians says, I tried living this life. I do what I don't want to do. I do not do what I'm supposed to do. You know what? Paul is dead. D-E-A-D. The one who is living my life now is Christ himself. If I try to live my life with my strength, I'm constantly getting it wrong. This is Paul saying that. Who are we? And as we move to the communion, I want you to say a silent prayer. Lord, God the Holy Spirit, convict me today. Don't let me leave this building the same person I came this morning. Convict me today. Help me to lay down everything that does not bring glory and help me to return to my Father and live according to his will. I'll do that and I'll ask you to do that as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for speaking to us through these two chapters. Return to your God. Return to the true God. Lord, please bring to light all these other gods we may have in our lives, but we don't even realize that they are there. Please forgive us if they have taken your place or place that's equal to you in our lives. Help us to trust you fully and nothing else, even when we don't see a future or a hope, but we know that we are in good hands. Help us to trust you more and more. We pray that as you shape and fashion us into the likeness of your Son, we will be obedient. We will be obedient. Help us not to repeat history like in Hosea. Help us to change like how people in Nineveh changed and repented and there was no judgment. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you'll reveal to us your will for each one of us sitting here. And for those who don't know you yet, we pray that you'll do the beautiful work of salvation and come to the cross, surrendering their lives and trusting you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.